Good morning. What Tom just said is a little bit frightening, that the American church could disappear by 2050. That's not what I'm going to talk about, but so no charge for this. But if the American church is trending to disappear by 2050, you know what that tells me? This country needs a revival. This country has done it before, and it can do it again. And if God's in charge, and he is, God will see to it that happens. When Tom asked me to speak today, my immediately thought, I kind of went back to my last two messages, which was why we should go to church and why we should serve. And I had a message bouncing around in my head the last year or so about tithing. That's a tough subject to talk about. So, Tom had mentioned that, you know, he'd been talking about fight the good fight. That's kind of the series we're in, and I'm sitting there thinking, that's actually appropriate, because tithing is part of fighting the good fight, because we are in a spiritual battle, and war costs money. You know, back, you know, before we get too far into that, let me tell you that I want you to understand that my prayer in this is that you don't take what I say as bragging, because that can come across as bragging at some point. Matthew 6, Jesus said, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So again, please don't take this as bragging. That's not my point. Also, my prayer is that this is not taken as guilt. I'm not here to guilt you. I'm here to encourage you when it comes to tithing, because that's a tough subject, and it's a little frightening. And I know from where I speak, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we are in a spiritual battle. I read something a little while back, and I shared this with the men once before, so guys, forgive the repeat. But I read this about that the fighting continued in World War II long after the Japanese surrendered. Most people, that doesn't catch a lot of the history pages. But I read this once. It said, even though Emperor Hirohito announced an ending of hostilities on April 15th, 1945, there were pockets of Japanese that continued to fight. The war was over, but the fighting continued. Various ragtag bands of soldiers on Guadalcanal, Peleliu, and China still continued the fight well into the year 1948. One Japanese soldier finally gave up his army-issue rifle on Guam in 1965. Probably the most famous was a squad of Philippines. Four soldiers continued the fighting for decades and would not surrender. A squad of four, then there were three, then two, then just Lieutenant Onoda, who would not surrender until ordered to by his immediate commanding officer, finally in 1974. Even later than that, two more Japanese soldiers, also in the Philippines, finally ceased hostilities, get this, in the year 2005, when they were in their early 80s. Why do I tell you this? Because just like then, the war is over. You know, the U.S. may have dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki 3 days later, but just like then, Jesus dropped the real big one on a Friday afternoon, and then 3 days later, another at the tomb. We're in the thick of the battle, and it's just going to get worse, particularly as we get closer to Jesus coming. Satan knows his days are numbered. We all know that, and he knows that. But he's trying to do as much damage as he can while he can. But battles cost money. Long before my time, and probably most of you here would at least remember, the war drive, the bond drives in World War II. Obviously before my time and pretty much everybody here. But war is expensive, so they held the war bond drives. Waging war against a formidable enemy like Japan and even Germany is not easy, and it's not cheap. Tanks needed to be built, rifles needed to be made, aircraft carriers, battleships, fighter planes, that was all needed. They even got Bugs Bunny in on it. War bonds, and they sold war bonds at the theater. Right there at the theater. Buy war bonds and save a life was a slogan. People came from miles around and came out of the woodwork like cockroaches to buy war bonds. Sacrifices were made to do so because good equipment was needed for the equipment, machinery, food, ammo, fuel. If not, the soldiers would die and we could lose our country. Shifting gears now, though, going from the temporal to the eternal, there are more than just earthly lives at stake here. Most of us have savings, and probably many of us have 401ks, and they're great for the temporal, and I hope yours is doing well. Mine's doing all right. But how's your 401h doing? How is your investment in the eternal? What's your eternal portfolio looking like? They say you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Proverbs says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. So those that are generous grow all the richer. Chuck Swindoll once said, and I quote, foolish indeed is the person who considers himself safe and sound because he has money. To trust in riches for security is that money, in the final analysis, brings no lasting satisfaction, certainly not in the area of things that really matter. There are many things that no amount of money can buy. And he continues, money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy companionship, but not friends. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy the good life, but it cannot buy eternal life. Seneca, the Roman statesman, once said, money has never made anyone rich. Pardon me, my notes seem to have gotten jostled. Kathleen, look what you did. I'm telling you. J.D. Rockefeller, a billionaire in the early 1900s, a billionaire back then, still considered one of the richest men in modern history. When a reporter asked him how much is enough, he responded, and everyone knows the line, just a little bit more. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Yet he also said something else, which I found refreshing, considering all the grief he got over that quote. I think people misunderstood where he was going with that. He once said, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. So even as a young boy, he knew that 15 cents meant something. And for him to tithe $1 million, I bet you he felt good about that. So then you look back at his previous quote, and I think what he was saying was, he was acknowledging, not that he was greedy, although he probably was to a point, but just that money is fleeting. Jim Elliot, missionary to Ecuador. Many of you might know the story. He was reaching out to a tribe in Ecuador that had never been reached before, and it was on his heart to reach these people, and they eventually killed him. But he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for something he cannot lose. Eventually, Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, and his daughter Valerie continued the outreach and eventually won that tribe over. So his loss was not in vain. And if you ever get a chance, there's a movie called End of the Spear. And it's a great, great movie, if you get a chance to read it. Money is not the answer to happiness. It is often an obsession that brings the foolish to the surface, kind of like cream to milk. You don't have to look very far to see foolish people that have way too much money on their hands. Especially in Hollywood. Enter Steve Martin. And I quote, "I love money. I love everything about it. I bought some pretty cool stuff. Got a fur sink, an electric dog polisher, a gasoline-powered turtleneck sweater. And of course, I bought some dumb stuff too." That was part of his act. That was pretty funny. Significant benefits to giving. There are benefits to giving. This from UC Berkeley. So this is a secular study. It's four reasons to begin a tradition of giving. Number one, giving makes you feel happy. I'm reading from their study. Your brain's pleasure circuits are stimulated by acts of charity and release good feeling chemicals such as endorphins, which give you a sense of euphoria, and oxytocin, which promotes tranquility and inner peace. Number two, giving is good for your health. Stress is the catalyst for many known health issues. Giving has proven to decrease blood pressure and reduce stress. This promotes longer life and better health. Number three, giving promotes social connection. Studies show that when you give to others, your generosity is often continued down the line to someone else or returned to you. This strengthens our ties to each other. And number four, giving is contagious. When one person gives, it inspires others to do the same. But I would submit a fifth and a sixth reason. Giving gives you gratitude. Even giving, not just receiving, but giving gives gratitude. I read this, whether you're on the receiving end or giving end, the gift can elicit feelings of gratitude. It can be a way of expressing gratitude or instilling gratitude as the recipient. Research has found that gratitude is integral to happiness, health, and social bonds. Number six, giving is called for by God throughout the Bible. Jesus often said, when you give, not if you give. Tithing was called for. And some ask, wasn't tithing just under the law, for those under the law? No, because way before the law, Abraham tithed a tenth of his wealth to Melchizedek, long before the law. Wasn't tithing eliminated in the New Testament? I hear that a lot. I don't think so. Paul did say a person should give according to their ability, but I think that was 10% being the standard. Even Jesus referred to tithing. So why did we invest in war bonds? When people invested in war bonds, they felt that they had some skin in the game, because not everybody could leave the United States and go to Europe or go to the Pacific Islands. Not everybody could do that. By buying war bonds, they had some skin in the game. They felt like they were part of it, that they were doing at least what they could. It's like, why do people invest in the stock market? As much as I'd love to buy Harley Davidson, that's not going to happen anytime soon. But I can buy a little bit of Harley Davidson and feel like I at least have a little bit of ownership, and I get benefit from that. Why should we invest in the church? The same principle applies. Because if you can't go out, maybe you can't preach or you can't be a missionary, but you still have a little skin in the game and you're doing your part. By giving, you're helping to provide the preacher for yourself and others. By giving, you're sending out missionaries. Our church invests in missionaries. If you invest in our church, then you invest in those missionaries. And some of their work in God's math will be credited to you. I've been on the church's business council, and I see how this church reinvests what you guys give. I'm not sure if I would use the word frugal, but maybe prudent. The business council is very prudent with the money that you entrust the church with. I have seen proposals come and they say, need this much money to do this. And they'll say, okay, let's take a look at that. And then they find ways to do it a little bit less expensively because they want to stretch every dollar. Nobody's getting rich on this church, I guarantee you that. And I will also guarantee you this, Tom certainly isn't doing this for the money. Romans 10:14 says, how then can they call on the one that they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? I guess I would follow up with that. How could a preacher be sent and go out if he cannot eat or feed his family? That is why we invest in the church. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've also heard it said that if you want to know where your heart is, let me take a look at your checkbook. Ouch. Orange County versus Mississippi. Orange County is one of the richest counties, in the United States. Yet they have one of the lowest percentages of charitable giving. On the other hand, there's a study I read, and I wish I could find it. I read it a year ago or so. I tried to find it again. I could not. Conversely, this county in Mississippi is one of the poorest counties in the country. Parishes, they call them back in Mississippi. One of the poorest in the country, and yet they had the highest percentage of charitable giving. What I found also interesting was Orange County has a high suicide rate. And this county in Mississippi has one of the lowest in the country. These people who are dirt poor give. And they give more than their share. They give more, well above average. They give the most of any county. And yet they're the happiest. What does that tell you? What am I not saying? I'm not saying you can't have nice things. The Bible calls us to give proportionally. One of my sisters and her husband, multimillionaires, self-made. When they got married, they were dirt poor. They drove a beat-up Ford Pinto. He was working as a station manager at a Christian radio station. These people had nothing. And oftentimes we would go do events and they wouldn't come out with us because they couldn't afford it. But they tithed. And I wasn't Christian at the time, and I didn't get it. But they gave God 10% right off the top, and then they tried to make their month work, and at the end of the month, they didn't have money to go out to dinner with us. But they were faithful to God, and I think God turned around and blessed them because they are multimillionaires to this day. And they've got a beautiful home. They've got a beautiful RV. They've got all sorts of stuff. And every year, they go on mission trips to Africa. I mean, we don't talk about finances. I can only assume they continue to tithe. But God doesn't say you can't have nice things. He just says give proportionally. And I'll bet you they give more than 10%, but that's just me. What am I not saying? I'm not saying God will pay you back monetarily. If you give to the church, you give to the church. You do not give with anticipation of receiving back. You'll hear TV preachers say, give me $1,000 and God will pay you back sevenfold. I have heard preachers say, give me thousands of dollars and then get ready to go down to that Mercedes-Benz dealership because God will pay you back sevenfold. That's prosperity gospel. That is not biblical. That's not what I'm saying, but I am saying that you cannot outgive God. Amen. God might pay you back. He might bless you like he blessed my sister. That's not what I'm talking about. What else am I not saying? I'm not saying that you must give a tenth of your income to go to heaven or that God won't love you if you don't. You cannot outgive God, but you absolutely cannot buy your way to heaven. Nor will he take heaven away from you if you don't give 10%. That's not what I'm talking about. God takes what you give and will bless you accordingly. Now, what am I saying? Give. Oh, yeah. Can't take it with you? Ever? Love that one. But give. even if it's just a little. You want to bounce up one slide? I think we're one slide off. One more. There we go. So give, even if it's just a little. Give, just get started. And make it consistent. When the Bible says we should give a tenth of our income to the church, I get it. That could be a lot of money. That could be frightening. Some of it, some of you, that might scare the tar out of you. And I know what you're talking about. 25 years ago, when I first came to Christ, my pastor at the time challenged the church on a tithing message. He challenged everyone to step up, and I hadn't been giving anything. I was, I don't know, probably 3-4 months into being a Christian, but I understood the concept. At the time, I was a single dad. I had 2 kids. I had inherited all of the bills and all of the debt in my divorce. And now I have to accomplish what I accomplished previously, but now on one income. And now God wants me to give money? 10% scared me to death, and I couldn't. I probably could, but I didn't. Let me rephrase it. But I gave 5%, and I gave it faithfully. And God saw to it that my bills got covered. And the next year, I stepped up to 6%. And then the next year, 7%, and so on. And I never looked back. Thank you, but praise to God for that, not me. Actually, I'll take it back. There was one time, not perfect. Some years later, after Kathleen and I got married, we had a source of income that was keeping us going, and that source of income evaporated. And it was about half of what we were making. So all of a sudden, we were in a pickle. And to our shame, to us, God wasn't big enough to get us through it. So we had to stop tithing. Well, we felt we had to stop tithing for a season. It was a short season, and things got reestablished. But I guess my point is, I know what you're talking about. It can be frightening sometimes. But we were able to reestablish and get moving again. Ironically, shortly after that, our pastor asked Kathleen to get up and speak on tithing. And let me tell you. And she prepared a message, and she had it all figured out, and the pastor called her up, and she stood on the stage, and she basically wadded her message up and threw it out and then confessed to the church what we had done. With tears in her eyes, she confessed. But I think it was good. I mean, it was good for us to get that out, but it was good. I think it allowed people to see that tithing can be a challenge. But we were able to get reestablished. And even though we lacked faith, though, God got us through it. And that was a good thing. What else am I saying? The Bible clearly teaches us to give of our first fruits. So yes, it says tithe your 10%, but it doesn't say tithe it at the end of the month. It says tithe it at the beginning of the month. When you get your check, write the check. Because if you wait till the end of the month, things are going to happen. Things are going to get in the way, and the money will disappear. Guaranteed, that's just how it happens. Give the 10% up front and watch God manipulate your finances. He'll see to it that you can get more accomplished on 90% with him than you could 100% on your own. God will manipulate your finances. I have seen it. Remembering back when I was trying to endeavor to gear up to tithing, and I was a single dad, 2 kids, I had a car that had almost 250,000 miles on it. And in that season that I was a single dad, it was 3.5 years. In that period of time that I was faithful to God, God was faithful back. That car never broke down once. Tires and gas and maintenance, that's all I ever put on that car. In that entire period of time, that car never broke down. Kind of like there's a passage in the Bible where God talks about keeping the widow's donkey alive. And when the Israelites were in the desert, how many times did they have to change their sandals? They wandered for 40 years. Never once. They never had to change their sandals. God never let their sandals wear out. God will manipulate your finances, trust me. People ask sometimes, well, do we tithe on the gross, or we tithe on the net? I don't know how much you want to get blessed. It's totally up to you. That's a between you and God thing. Just, do you want to get blessed on the net, or do you want to get blessed on the gross? We could talk all day. I mean, this is something you just can't get done in 30 minutes. Because there's just so many things to talk about. We could talk about the talents, the parables of the talents. We could talk about the lost coin. We could talk about the widow in Isaiah, which was, Isaiah said, give me your bread. She had one loaf, enough flour and enough oil to make one loaf of bread. Isaiah said, give it to me. And she said, this is all we have, and then me and my son are going to go die. And he says, give it to me. And she was faithful. She gave it to Isaiah. And then she never ran out of flour and oil the rest of her life. God manipulated her finances. Kind of cool. Interestingly enough, Jesus spoke more about money than he did heaven and hell. So like I say, we could go on for hours. So we'll get out of here about 3:00. Now let's wrap up. So why do we fight the good fight? Amy Carmichael, Irish missionary to India, said this. We will have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a few short hours before sunset to win them. Billy Graham once said, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other aspect of his life. Think about that. Not almost every aspect. Getting money right isn't going to get you to heaven. Here's another from a famous theologian. And I want to emphasize this. This is not to guilt you. This is to encourage you. Yeah, famous theologian right there. This is to encourage you. I want to invite you to go on an incredible journey with me. With God taking control of your finances. Let him take the helm. Anne Frank once said, no one has ever become poor by giving. I attend, I serve, I give of my tithes and my talents and my treasures. Not to be saved, but because I'm saved. Not because I want God to love me, but because I love him. Malachi 3, I think this says it best. God said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Test me in this. The only time in the Bible God said that. Never one other time did God ever say that except here. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Here he manipulates the finances. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I've said this before, and some have suggested that those who faithfully serve and faithfully give will get big mansions in heaven. Maybe. But that's not why I do it. I don't do anything along these lines to gain a mansion. But I want to have lots of neighbors. Because with the finances we give the church, people will come to the Lord. I am convinced that what you do and what we all do will have repercussions for eternity. War bonds. Buy war bonds and save a life. How about invest in the church and save a soul? I truly believe someday, and I've said this before, 10,000 years from now, someone's going to be able to tap you on the shoulder and say, I'm here because of you, because you gave. Jesus told me so. Worship team, come forward. The enemy has been defeated once and for all. But the fighting continues. So Father, we thank you for what you give us. We thank you for the fact that we even have an opportunity to give of our discretionary income, that you provide for us, that you are faithful to give us what we need. You supply our needs, and you even supply many of our wants. We thank you for that, Father. We ask that you continue to bless this church, that we may make a mighty impact for your kingdom. In Jesus' name.